Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Scott, for reading that passage. And I have a question for you to start off with. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you make the choices that you do? From the big life decisions to the decisions on morality, to the image we maybe choose to project, to the spur of the moment purchases. What makes you do these things? Why do you do these things that you do? Now, these are pretty fundamental questions, kind of key about what makes us tick, how we live our lives. But rarely will you find anyone in society maybe taking these questions and addressing them with any kind of seriousness. Life's too busy, there's too much going on. You don't want to worry about this question. But there is one group who I think will quite happily ask this question, and they won't let us off the hook, and that's young children. I'm sure parents or grandparents here have definitely heard the repeated question, why are you doing that? And often, the answer that we give, just because. Just because, that's why we're doing it. We say this to children, but I think there is more to this than just trying to get rid of the annoying child that's asked the question four times in a row. I think it sums up, actually, the way most of us maybe live our lives, most of the world live their lives. They just live and do what they feel like is right to them at that time. After all, everyone else around them seems to be doing the same. But Peter is writing this letter to Christians to convince us that we're not like everyone else. He's told us, and we've heard previously in the past couple of weeks, that we're exiles in this world, foreigners, aliens. We don't really belong here. And this morning, he's going to help us to think about how that should make a difference, how that should make a difference to the way that we live, to the way that we choose to spend our time. And Peter's message for us in these verses can be summed up by the heading that you can hopefully see on the screen behind me. Live by what you know. Live by what you know. I wonder what days you can think of that you would perhaps describe as world-changing and that changed the world. When I was thinking about this, most recently the one that came to mind was the death of the Queen. It certainly affected many countries across the globe, many people. And maybe it didn't affect you specifically, personally. But maybe there are other days that you yourself look back on that changed the world for you. Maybe not significant to others, but it changed our world. And what do you look back on those kind of days? Maybe it's the day you got those exam results, either good or bad. Maybe it was the day that you got the job. Maybe it was the day he or she said, I do. Maybe it was the birth of a child or the loss of a loved one. An event that obviously shaped a lot about us and kind of fixed a lot of what would happen for each of us is the day of our birth. Much about us was fixed on that day. Our nationality. As much as my accent betrays it, I was born in Scotland, so I'm Scottish. What your mother tongue would be, the family that you're going to be born into. On that day, there was a hope for our future, even before we perhaps owned it ourselves. Now, none of that is hardly new and profound, but what Peter wants to become just as familiar to us is that as Christians, we've been born again. Even if we maybe can't look back on the precise day, the precise time, we've been given life, true life, and sharing that in the resurrection life of Jesus. That's our rebirth. And on that day, we received our new identity, our true identity. And Peter has been telling us about who we are, and he wants that to change us. He wants us to grow into the people, into the behavior appropriate for us as reborn people. So firstly, we're to live by what you know. We're to live by what we know about the future. Now, in the opening verses of this letter, as we saw over the past couple of weeks, we discovered that we have a glorious future, a living hope, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept for us in heaven. Peter sums this up for us again at the end of verse 13. The grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. There is a day coming when we will see Jesus. And on that day, he will bring his grace. He will bring grace to his people. Now, before we go any further, notice the word that Peter uses. It's one of his favorites, grace. So this future in store for us is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. It's not something we're earning. It's not something we're trying to work our way towards, because that's not going to happen. It's not how the world thinks. The world thinks you and I are here today because, you know, we're trying to be good. And if we're good enough, and if we do well enough, God might just let us sneak into heaven. Well, given God's perfect standards, that would be an impossibly demanding task. But thankfully, that's not what it's all about. Instead, we look to a future knowing we are going to receive grace. God simply, in his kindness, is going to give it to us, his people. And then notice the first word in verse 13, therefore. In this verse, we're seeing Peter's summary of how everything we have learned in the first 12 verses should change us. Knowing our future, we should set our hope fully on that future. So verse 13 again. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We all live in hope in one way or another. Everyone gets out of bed in the morning looking forward to something. But Peter is saying, don't look to today or tomorrow or the day after. Don't look to the promotion. Don't look to the new relationship, to whatever dream scenario is maybe you're working towards. Instead, he says, live life consciously, looking ahead to the day that Jesus will be revealed. And that is a very reassuring thing for Peter to say. Notice he's saying grace will be brought to us on that day. So right from the start, we are learning that God has so much to give us, but not yet. Don't get me wrong, we have so much. We've been born again. We have a wonderful life to live with Christ. But we won't enjoy that life in fullness now. Peter is saying, don't set your hopes on the world as it is, as if you will receive it now. This grace is for then. Various trials are going to come. Life won't be plain sailing. Our plans won't work out as we maybe wish. So if we're looking to build our own personal heaven on earth, we're going to end up disillusioned. Maybe even give up on the Christian life. But God has told us, don't expect it now. Set your hope on what will be for sure to come. Set your hope on when you will for sure receive that grace. So how do we do that? Well, verse 13 told us at the beginning. Prepare your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Do you see the connection there? We're going to have to use our minds and to think. When the public figure is caught in that compromising situation, what do they say? Well, I just wasn't thinking. A well-educated professional is caught looting during a riot. What do they say to the judge? I don't know what I was thinking. We don't think. And for the world around us, it's not just those extreme cases. It's kind of normal to not really think. It's the easy option. Life, just live life going with the flow. Follow what everyone else around us seems to be doing. Don't worry about it, but Peter is saying, think. Think. It will take effort and concentration to consciously bring to mind that future that we have in store. The world isn't going to help us. When was the last time a non-Christian turned to you and said, don't forget Jesus is coming back? The world isn't going to openly deny Jesus' return very often, but that's only because it isn't even on their radar. In practice, the world's constant and relentless message for us that we see on the adverts, on the billboards, in the content of the news, in every advert for that new flashy gadget, it's telling us life here and life now. That is all there is. But that is an incredibly blinkered view. It's an incredibly blinkered view of reality. But we know how easy it is to get sucked into that. So let's ask ourselves, how am I ensuring in the whirlwind that is 2023 Scotland, 2023 Newton Mearns, that I'm regularly having eternal realities put before my mind to keep me thinking and to keep me straight? Life this year is going to get busy, maybe busier and busier than other years. How am I going to make sure that I hear God's view on things and that doesn't get squeezed out? Well, in the ESV, verse 13 says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Fully. That should be a focus. This is not just one thing to add on to the rest of life. We can't hope for everything that everyone else wants and go, yeah, well, also, what happens at the end as well? I'll hope for that. No, we set our hope fully on that day. The things of this world are going to have to lose their hold on us. And of course, our non-Christian mates, our friends, our colleagues simply won't be able to get their head around that. They may ask us, what are you living for? More likely, they'll just think we've gone a bit mad. Because the world doesn't have a category for people living for what comes beyond this world. They find it very uncomfortable, they find it very confusing, because if they meet someone who's not living for the next adrenaline rush, the next growing salary, the next beautiful and exotic holiday, well, what are they living for? What is this person living for? Seeing us live like this, we might hear the comment, oh, well, I prefer to live my life based on what I can be sure of. I wonder if anyone's ever said that to you. Well, I hope, if someone ever does say that to you, that our sentiment is to wholeheartedly agree. Because after all, what of our future is sure? We don't know how long we'll have in our job. We don't know how long our health will last, our money. We don't know whether all the hard work that we put into this world is going to pay off. So why would we put hope into things like that? But what we know for sure, because he's risen from the dead and told us, is that Jesus will return and give us life in all its fullness. So let's do the sensible thing. Let's set our hope fully on that day. To live any other way would be short-sighted in the extreme. So let's live by what you know and what we know about the future. Secondly, we should live by what we know and what you know about God. Why does the world live the way it does? Well, Peter again gives us this answer in verse 14 when he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance. See, before the coming of the Lord, before people coming to know the God, people simply give in to these impulses that come their way. They indulge themselves. That is the world around us, isn't it? They're ignorant of God, but we aren't. And that, Peter thinks, should make a difference. We now know that God is our Father. Did you notice how he described us, how we are described in the beginning of verse 14? We're described as children. We've been born again into a new family in which we are children of a heavenly Father. And not only is he our Father, but look at the beginning of verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy. So the God who called us to himself through the good news of the gospel, is holy, which means set apart, it means different, it means distinct from all that he's made. In God's case, that means he's utterly unique. He's above all things. But it also refers to his nature, like his moral nature. It's perfect. That is what our God is like by nature. And so there is to be a family likeness. We are to be holy in all our conduct. Verse 15 again. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So remembering what holiness means, set apart and different. Well, the world lives around us in one way. We are to think and speak and to act differently. And notice the reason given. Not simply to stick out for the sake of sticking out, not to earn anything, but because he who calls us is holy. So we too are to be holy. The Father God is holy, so his children are to be holy, like father, like child. And notice when we are to be. We are to be holy in all we do. I'm sure holiness, if you ask your non-Christian friends, is a word they probably associate with the church and general Christian activities. But holiness isn't just one activity for us. It's not just something for the Sunday morning. But actually, it's something for the Monday morning or the Friday evening. Holy is not just for the church member on a Sunday, but when they're with a colleague or with a classmate or a neighbor. Holiness matters whether you've got a Bible in your hand or you've got the steering wheel in your hand. Our Father is concerned for our holiness, whatever we're doing, so we must find out what he wants and do it. And it's worth saying, holiness means being set apart, means being different. So our holiness should be even more obvious when we're in the company of those who don't know God. We spend so much time, don't we, trying to fit in. We almost think that we should fit in for some reason, even as Christians. But holy people, almost by definition, will stick out. People should be asking us a lot, why are you different? Why are you so different? Now, maybe they won't be as polite as that. Could provoke a far angrier or stronger reaction. But the question should be in their mind, because we're living holy lives. And as well as knowing our God as a holy Father, we also know that he's our impartial judge. Look at the beginning of verse 17 with me, if you could. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. A couple of weeks ago, I was helping out at the Glasgow University Christian Union Events Week. It's a week of outreach events that the students put on. And at one of the international dinners, I got chatting to one of the students there who'd come over from India. And as I was chatting to him, he explained how he'd rejected God growing up. It's not something he wanted. But as we got chatting, as we did over the meal, it turned out he'd grown up with the impression of a God that was just kind of sitting there, out to catch him out, out to trip him up. And actually, if he did do that, to kind of take a weird delight in doing that. Well, throughout the gospel, we as Christians discover that God is not like that. He's kind, he's generous, he's a loving father to his children. But we must not, if you will, like, go too far in the other direction and think that somehow God is now sentimental, an anything goes kind of God. As if the way we are going to live doesn't really matter. He remains as the one who rules over us. He is concerned for how all those he has created live and how they treat him, and he will fairly weigh up each of their lives. Now, for those here who know God as Father, this is not in any way trying to put doubt on whether you're saved or not, but we are going to be called into account for the way that we lived while we're here on earth. And hearing that, the implication is obvious. Peter says, conduct yourself with fear. Conduct yourself with fear throughout your time as foreigners, as exiles. It's there at the end of verse 17. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So what is on your mind for this coming week? What pressures are you feeling? How we live, the choices we make, are shaped by who or what we fear. We fear, don't we, social exclusion, the rejection from our friend group. We fear the boss's power to kind of cut off our career program. Around this world, as we prayed, there are Christians probably in Ukraine and Syria who are fearing that this week they could lose their home, or someone could come and hurt them, or worse. Exiles all over the world find themselves somewhere that they don't fit. There is so much to fear. But when Peter says, conduct yourself with fear, he is saying, don't look at the situation around you, the pressures of this world. Don't look at this in a worldly sense. Live with the fear of God. Now, the word fear might have some negative connotations. Fear of God is not an abject horror that paralyzes us and reduces us to a gibbering wreck, example. We are still, of course, children of God. We are still the children of a loving heavenly Father, but we are to fear him, which means to fear him than more than those other things, those worldly things. Our concern is to be pleasing him. We're to have a deep conviction to do the right thing in whatever situation that might be. Not in the world's way, but in his way, and be careful to do it. So we are to live by what we know about the future, and we are also to live by what we know about God. And third, and finally, we are to live by what we know about Christ. So here we are in Scotland, surrounded by people who are like us in many ways. But fundamentally, Peter says, we're different. We don't belong here. We're foreigners or aliens. We're not at home. The question he has is, well, what's made this difference? How is it that we've become so different to the people around us? And Peter wants us to realize that it took a redeeming, precious death. So look down with me to verse 18 where he says, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Look at verse 18. Look at how it describes those who don't know God. The people living around us in Scotland. As outwardly impressive as it might all look, it's a life of futility. It's an empty way of life, as it's described. It's handed down the generations. It's life going nowhere. It's useless. It won't last. And there's more. People are trapped in that way of life. And they can't escape, even if they wanted to, which they don't, because they think that chasing the things of these worlds is all that there is. But that's not true for everyone. There is one group of people who no longer are living this futile life. In fact, they're heading for something so much greater. They're heading for glory. The question is, what has brought about this change? How is it for us that we as Christians have had our history, our past, our present, our future changed so dramatically? And the answer, if we're not familiar with it, sounds very strange. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, when Peter had this in mind, he probably had Old Testament Exodus in mind, and he's picking up language from that. If you remember, do you remember the Israelites as they were slaves in Egypt? They can't escape. And God is going to come and judge the land and all who are in it, whether Egyptian or Israelite, because of the way they've treated him. But he provides a way out. He tells them, take a lamb, a perfect lamb, sacrifice it, and paint its blood on the doorframes. Then when God passed over the land in judgment, it would pass over these houses. Those Israelites would be redeemed. They would be ransomed. They'd be set free from slavery to become God's people because that lamb died. And all of that was pointing towards the biggest rescue, the ultimate rescue that was won for us by Jesus. You see, the biggest problem facing each individual today is not all the worries in the world. The problem is God's response to the way that we've lived. In a world without giving him a second thought. God's angry. He's going to come in judgment, but he's provided a son, the perfect lamb without blemish or spot. And it's in his death Jesus faced that judgment of God for us to redeem us, so that God would be able to justly pass over us in his judgment and instead give us new life in him forever. So what is it that those around us are busting a gut for? What do they want? Well, gold and silver sum it up, whatever the 21st century modern day equivalent of that is. But there is a problem with the gold and with the silver. It doesn't last. It's perishable. It won't deliver what we really need. Something more precious is required. And it turns out it can't be bought. It can only be received as a gift. So look at verse 20 with me. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. It's amazing to think Jesus, God's son, known to his father, enjoying the relationship with him for all eternity, has appeared on this earth. He left heaven to come and notice the phrase, notice us. He came to notice us for your sake, for our sake. Jesus came to die to give his precious blood. And as we look back, we can see that he did it for me. He did it for us that we would be redeemed and because his people and became his people. We look to the cross and we see the depth of the problem that the world has, that we once had. We look to the cross and see the love that God has towards his people. The length that he would go to make us his own. Well, if we grasp that, if we believe that, it simply makes no sense to return to that empty life, to return to that life of futility. That would be madness. We have been brought at such a great price. God owns us, and what else would we do but to choose gladly to live in his ways? So Jesus suffered his redeeming, precious death for us, but we also know that he's alive in glory. Verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So Jesus didn't stay dead. He's alive in glory. And we're headed to be with him. And through this living Jesus, we're told that we are believers in God. We've been thinking this morning about what we know. But I hope we haven't been thinking that as this kind of some academic knowledge that there'll be a test on afterwards, kind of listening to facts type of knowledge. It's not so much what we know, but who we know. The difference is we know this God. We have a personal knowledge of him. We know what he's done for us, and even speaking of the future is personal because we're looking forward to seeing Jesus. So as we come to the end of this section, as we look ahead to this coming week, think of what you're going to be doing. Think of what's in store, what's coming up. If at any point of this week you're asked, why are you doing that? How will you respond? Will you respond with just because? Or could we explain that all conduct follows from what we know? We know what is coming. We know grace is coming on that day Jesus will come and be revealed. We know God as Father and Judge. So we are trying to wholly be like him, fearing him above everything else. And we know Christ and that he gave his precious blood to redeem us, to make us his own. So live by what we know. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks that we have this word from in 1 Peter that we can reflect on this morning and look to you. Father, I pray that as we go from this place, we would be able to live by what we know. We would be able to live by what we know about you, God, as our Holy Father, about what we know about the future and Christ returning and the grace that will be given, and what we know about Christ, how he came to save us on that cross, came to redeem us. So Father, I pray that that would affect all that we do this week, the next months, the next years, and also the rest of our lives. So, Father, I pray that in your Son's precious name. Amen. I'd like to invite the band up, and please stand as we come together for worship.